Things that gets us crossed up sometimes is the timeline within Daniel. We begin reading Daniel. We hear about Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and how he overcame, how he sieged Judah and overtook Judah and captured many of the Israelites. The Bible tells us in chapter 1 of Daniel that when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when they did overtake Judah, that he had his soldiers bring back some of the best, the prize young people from Judah. And he brought them back, and for lack of a better way to describe it, was basically intending on doing some experiments, doing some tests, just to see how they would react, how they would respond to Babylonian food, Babylonian life, trying to just, test is the best way to describe it. And you know how that story went. The Bible says that when they got back to Babylon and the servant went in and gave Daniel and the other three Hebrew boys some of their food, some of their wine, that the Hebrew boys stepped up and said, thanks, but no thanks. And we'd just as soon pass on all that. We'd like to keep eating what we've always ate. They're like a lot of us. We don't like to change our menu. We don't like to try new things. And so Daniel and these three boys, they said, we don't want to try that new stuff. We want to eat what we have always ate. In fact, Daniel saw it, the Bible says, as being defiled. That eating of the Babylonian food, that the meat had been previously offered to idols, other things made the food to a Jew made it unacceptable. And so they said, we don't want that. And so, that caused quite a stir. And the servant of Nebuchadnezzar said, wait a minute, now, if you don't eat, said, you're going to look puny, and when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and sees you looking puny, I'm going to get the blank. And you're going to get me in trouble. And so the Hebrews, Daniel proposed a little test. He said, I tell you what. He said, we'll eat our food for a few days, and you do this. You come in and you look at us. If we don't look healthy, if we don't look better than everybody else, then we'll talk about it. But you just give us a chance. Let us try that. And so the servant says, okay, we'll give it a few days. And so they tried it, and obviously the story goes on that Daniel and the Hebrew boys looked the best. They were the strongest. They were the best in the best health at the end of the test of any of the other people. And so they continued on their diet. And so that's the opening we have of the book of Daniel with this king Nebuchadnezzar in the land of Babylon. And we continue to read, and some of the great stories of the Bible are then in these next few chapters of the book of Daniel and involve the children of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon. And one of those stories you remember was when Nebuchadnezzar built the great statue, and everybody in Babylon was supposed to bow down to the statue. And so they build the statue, and at the appointed hour, the trumpet blows, and everybody is standing there, and everybody bows down, and right out in the middle of the field among all those people, there stand three fellas. And somebody says, they must not have heard the horn blow it again. They must not have seen the news. They tell them again that they're supposed to bow. And they said, nope, we're not going to bow. And Nebuchadnezzar says, look, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And so we have the great story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looking at Nebuchadnezzar and saying, King, we're not careful in this matter of how we answer you. We're not gonna bow. We're not bowing to your statue. We don't care if you throw us in the fiery furnace. We know our God will take care of us. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, let's just see about that. And so the Bible says that he heated up the furnace an extra amount and threw them in. And he walks over to the gate and he looks in. Into the door of the furnace, and he looks in and he sees four people walking around. One has the appearance of the Son of Man, and he says, get them out. And when he brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out, the Bible says they don't even smell like smoke. And so they have these little stories going on behind the scenes, or in front of the scenes. Behind the scenes, we have a little political thing that is going on. Again, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, when chapter 1 opens, when we begin reading the book of Daniel, Babylon is what we would call today the superpower. They are the big dog in the Middle East. They pretty well control the known world. They are the military power. They are the strength. Everything goes through Babylon. He, Nebuchadnezzar, is pretty much the king of all he sees. And so that's going along. But as history has shown us, superpowers, still even to this day, have a tendency to not only rise, but eventually fall. And Babylon comes to the point where they begin to kind of decline. While they are declining, there's this group that we know as the Medes and Persians. Now, when we hear Medes and Persians, sometimes we think they're two separate groups. They're really one group, but two tribes. It would kind of be like going to one of your family reunions, and everybody there may not have the same last name, but they're all related. Well, that's kind of the way this is. They're all the same group, but they're just two tribes. And Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, I think it would be good, Babylon to we should make nice with the Medes and Persians. They're getting kind of strong, and the best thing we can do is let's just kind of go in with them and be strong together. And this works for a while, but you know as well as I do that that arrangement isn't going to work. It isn't going to last because somebody wants to be in charge. They always do. And so eventually, the Medes and the Persians decide we want to be in charge. And they have grown to the point where they are all powerful. Now by this time, Belshazzar is now king of Babylon. And this is where we get the story. If you remember, the Bible says that they're in there having a great big drunk party, and all of a sudden the hand appears and writes on the wall. Nobody can interpret the wall. Nobody can interpret the writing. And finally somebody remembers, let's ask Daniel. So they bring Daniel in, and Daniel says, I know what it says. It says, you have been found weighed and wanting. Your kingdom, your time is up. It's over. You're done. Babylon is toast. It's all over. Well, sure enough, history tells us that that very night, that Darius, the kings of the Medes and the Persians, came, and where Babylon was a walled city, they came in, and the Euphrates River ran under the walls of Babylon. And that Darius came in while all the Babylonians were drunk and partying, and shut off the water, blocked off the Euphrates and diverted it off another way, and they ran under the wall and they conquered and destroyed Babylon. And now, one of the confusing things, you're reading along in Daniel, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Darius, Medes, Persia. Well, wait a minute, I must have changed books, something happened. Well, that's what happened. Just that quick, God removed Babylon from power, and the Medes and the Persians come into power, and a man by the name of Darius comes into power. Now, that's what we pick up in chapter 6. And it's important to have that history to know where Daniel fits in to this entire story. Because as we read this story, we pick up in chapter 6, and the Bible tells us, I think Darius shows himself to be a very intelligent, very wise leader. Because it says in verse 1 that he takes his whole kingdom. And he realizes, I can't be everywhere at one time. I can't see everything that's going on. I can't govern. I can't have my hand on everything. So I'm going to divide my kingdom up. I'm going to divide it up into 120 provinces or counties or states or whatever you'd like to call it. I'm going to divide it up into 120 sections. How's that? And he says, I'm going to take and I'm going to put a prince over each one of those sections. So I'm going to get 120 men that I trust, and I'm going to put them in position of leadership over their county or their region, and they're going to, everybody in that region is going to answer to that prince, and that prince is going to answer to me. Well, evidently, Darius thought about that a minute. He said, you know, I don't even know if I can keep my eye on 120. And so I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide that 120 up into groups of 40, and I'm going to get me three presidents, and I'm going to make three presidents over the princes, and those 120 princes are going to answer to the presidents, and the presidents are going to answer to me. Because I can't watch my whole area. I can't even watch 120. I don't even think I want to be messing with three. He says, I'm going to make one the man. Guess who it is? Daniel. He chooses Daniel, and he says, Daniel will answer to me, and all three presidents, they'll answer to Daniel, and then the princes, the 120, will answer to them. And he said, I worked for a guy one time who kind of had to, he told me one time, he said, this is my strategy of management. I'm going to surround myself with the best people I can, and I'm going to go play golf. I think that might have been what Darius was doing. He said, I'm going to get 120 good princes. I'm going to give me some good presidents. I'm going to put Daniel in charge, and I'm going to play golf. Or whatever they played. I'm going fishing, you know. I'm going to take a nap, something. And I'm going to let them run it. And if there's any problems, I'll go to Daniel. And Daniel can go to the presidents. The presidents can go to the princes. If there's a big problem, I'll cut off Daniel's head. And, you know, we'll just go from there. We'll figure out how to solve this. But Daniel's going to be the second in command in all of my territory. In all the land of the Medes and the Persians, Daniel is going to be the man. He's going to be second only in power to me. Now, you and I have never, I don't suppose, lived in a kingdom. Perhaps you have at some point in your life, but you don't now. But we've been around enough people to know that if you take, say, 125 people, and you pick one of them, and you say, you know, you got 125 people that work for you. You know, you got 125 employees, and you take those 125 employees, and you say to them, tell you what, I'm going to make old Joe over here, I'm going to make Daniel my second in command. And whatever he says goes, everybody here answers to Daniel. Two things are going to immediately start happening. One of them is there's going to be a certain group of all that 120-some people who are going to start snuggling up to Daniel just as close as they can. Because they're going to want to get whatever favors they can from Daniel because they know he's the second in control, right? You've seen that. You had to be in a kingdom. You've seen that at work. Somebody in that workplace, they're going to go up and they're going to, you know, they're going to be the ones going to get the boss coffee. They're going to be the ones, you know, running, getting his car when it rains and those kind of things. You know, those are the kind of things going on. But more likely, there's going to be a bigger group and another group going on in that group that their main concern is not snuggling up to Daniel. Their main concern is getting rid of Daniel. You worked there before? You know who you are. Their main job, their main task is going to be backstabbing Daniel at every opportunity, at every chance they get. Well, Daniel's got that in this group. And the Bible tells us here that these folks get together. Oh, by the way, did I mention that not only was Daniel second in command, but do you remember where he came from? Daniel's not a Mede. Daniel's not a Persian. Daniel's not even Babylonian. Daniel is Jew. And so, can you imagine these 120 princes, these presidents, sitting around looking at Daniel saying, it's not that he's the best among us, he doesn't even deserve to be among us. He's not even the best of the Babylonians. Why, he's a slave from Babylon. Babylon conquered them, and we conquered Babylon, and now Darius has made him second in command. Need I say Daniel wasn't the most popular man in town? Not with these 120 anyway. And so they set out to decide, how can I get rid of Daniel? And they began to search and they began to look. And the Bible tells us, if you look in this, the Bible says in verse 3, he was preferred above all of them. He had an excellent spirit in him. And the king set him above everybody. Verse 4, keep your Bible open to Daniel 6 as well, because we're going to look at this whole story. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, then goes on and says that the presidents and the princes, it says, sought to find an occasion against Daniel. By occasion, they meant a flaw. Anything they could go running to Darius and say, oh, hey, Darius, let me tell you what your boy did. Let me tell you what your favorite son did, Darius. Let me tell you what your number one man did, Darius. And they got to looking, they got to watching, they got to following Darius, they got to Daniel, monitoring everything that he did. And the Bible says the more they looked, the less they found. It says that the more they studied Daniel's life, the more they realized Daniel is without flaw. They never saw him steal a pencil. They never saw him come back late from lunch. They never saw him use his company car for personal use. They never saw him borrow from the petty cash drawer. They never saw Daniel park in the handicap spot. They never saw Daniel park his car in the king. Nothing. They could find nothing against Daniel. And that just made them matter. And so they got to thinking. They said, we got to find something on him. We've got to figure out something to do. And then it dawned on them. Said, we'll never find anything against him when it comes to the law. because Daniel is squeaky clean. The only thing we'll use is religion against him. And so they got to thinking, and they had a meeting of the spy club, and they had this little meeting, and they said, I know what we'll do. You know how Daniel, every day, even though he's been here all these years, he still goes to his house and he still prays to his God, still looks back towards Jerusalem and pray. That's how we'll get him. That's the trap we'll set for him. And so these 120 guys, they get together and they go before King Darius. And they go into Darius and they say, Darius, we just think you're doing a great job. Darius, we just want you to know how much we love you. Darius, you know what? You're the best thing since sliced bread. You talk about laying it on thick. I mean, they were buttered up like a kid 2 weeks before Christmas. I mean, they were laying it on, and Darius is eating it up. As fast as they can lay it on, Darius is just taking it all in, saying, well, you know, I was kind of thinking I was doing a good job too. I'm glad somebody else notices. And they say, you know what, we can't give you a raise because that's not our job. But Darius, I tell you what we've been thinking about doing. We've come up with a plan that we think honors you and says everything to everybody, and everybody will understand how great you are. Darius, here's a paper. We've already got it wrote up. All you've got to do is sign it. And we've made a new law. And when you sign it, it will become effective that you are, for all intents and purposes, you are God for 30 days. Now, most of us will say, that's crazy. Darius, on the other hand, said, that sounds pretty good to me. I think I like that. What's the purpose of that job? What's the retirement plan? You know, how much vacation do I get? You know, how much sick leave? I like this king thing, but I get to be God for 30 days? And they said, yeah, and one of the things is that for 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody but you. Darius says, where's the pen? Let me sign that law. And so Darius signs that thing into law. They go out and they print it up and they put it on telephone poles. It's on CNN, Fox News. Everybody's talking about the new rule. The whole month of August, you cannot pray to anybody. You can't ask for anything except from Darius. Or if you do, you're going to be fed to the lions. And I mean, it's been broadcast, it's on the evening news, it's in the paper, it's at billboards beside the road, it's on the radio, everywhere. Just a reminder that in August, King Darius is God. August comes. August the 1st, whatever month. In case y'all didn't know, I'm making months and a few details up there. The CNN part, you know, that. In case y'all hadn't figured that out. August the 1st comes, and they stand around and say, what will old Daniel do? They get to looking, and here comes Daniel. Comes in, comes home from work, opens his door, walks in, throws open his windows, kneels down, faces Jerusalem, and begins to pray. All of them grab out their iPhones. Click, 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 click. Well, he could say that was an accident. Bible says he comes back the second time. He does it three times a day. They come back, click, 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 click. They posting it all over Facebook. It's everywhere. Daniel's praying. They go into the king. And they say, Darius, we're trying to remember. Seems like we remember some law, some little law. Oh, what was it? Didn't you sign a law one day that said something about you was going to be, you're going to be God this month? Wasn't that the law? Yeah, here they are, all innocent. And didn't you sign a law saying you were going to be God this month? And he said, yeah, I did. He said, that's what we thought. We couldn't remember. And this, refresh our memories, even though we wrote the law, you know, we're trying to remember. Wasn't part of that law, didn't it say that while you're God, help us here. Something about praying. Darius says, yeah, they can't pray to anybody but me. Yeah, that's it. And Darius, does that apply to everybody? We can't remember. Help us out. Oh, yeah, that applies to everybody in the kingdom. Really? Well, let's show you some pictures. And they started dealing off the pictures. Isn't this your boy? Isn't this your number one here? Old Daniel at his house praying? Well, that must be a mistake. Oh, well, okay, well, how about these? Oh, y'all got those. Oh, no, well, how about these? They just keep peeling off pictures. All 120 of them. Oh, no, no, we saw Daniel plain as day, just like always, praying to his God. Now, Darius, didn't you say that law applied to everybody? And I believe you said that law meant that everybody had to be thrown in the lion's den. And Darius, all of a sudden, for perhaps the first time in his life, the light bulb went on and he knew he'd been had. He knew he'd been had by his advisors. And he said, yeah, that's what I said. And Darius, isn't it true that when you sign a law, it's law, and not even you can change that law? Yeah, that's true. Well, then warm up the lines. We're going to get Daniel. And Darius knew he's had. He just knows he's been got. He doesn't know what to do. He's held by his own law. It's kind of funny when you think about it. Daniel wasn't afraid of the law, but Darius was. And so they bring Daniel. And Darius says, Daniel, I'm sorry. I don't know what to do, but that's the law. I don't have any choice. And he takes him and he puts him in the lion's den and he says, may your God protect you. And Darius goes home and he tosses and he turns and he doesn't sleep all night. The Bible says he doesn't eat, he doesn't sleep. He tosses, he turns, he worries all night long for his friend, his trusted advisor, Daniel. Well, I got to think that next morning, I don't know what the time clock was, but I got to think that the next morning, Darius is standing outside of the lion's den like this. Yeah, it's still running. What time you got? Nope, we're going by my watch. And the moment that thing struck the end of that time, he said, unlock it! And they unlocked the lion's den, and Darius steps to the gate of the door of the lion's den and says, Daniel! Daniel goes, yeah, what you need? And you come back in an hour and bring me some eggs and toast. I ain't got my nap out yet. What? Yeah, I'm cuddled up in here with these teddy bears. You know, these big old, I'm laying on one, got my feet propped up on the other, and another one's over here beside of me keeping me warm. Can you keep it down? My friends are asleep. You know, and Darius is just overjoyed as they bring Daniel out. They bring Daniel out, and now Darius says, you boys had me yesterday, but today, just to show you that they're just, and if as much for our benefit as anybody, Darius says, round up all those princes and presidents. They're going in the lion's den. The Bible says that they tore them to smithereens. I'm pretty sure smithereens is a King James word. Just in case we were wondering, they weren't defective lions. They weren't lions that weren't hungry. It wasn't these lions didn't eat meat. They were very vegetarians. The Bible says they were more than capable of eating. They devoured all of the princes and the presidents. Well, that's all that good story. Here's the point that I want you to see. When it was all said and done in Daniel 6, drop way down at the bottom of chapter 6 with me, and I want you to see how Darius responds to it. Darius says down at the very end, down in verse 25, says, Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages. In other words, if you know, like Revelation says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Darius says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He writes unto all nations, all languages, all that dwell in earth. In case y'all don't know who that is, that's everybody. All nations, all languages, all that dwell on earth. Peace be multiplied. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivered and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. As I read that verse, and I have read this story like you, the story of Daniel and the lion's den, I don't know how many times, but as I got to the end, the part as I studied this, that hit me was not the lions, not Daniel, not the lion's den, but this one statement that Darius makes when it's all over, that the life of Daniel, a little slave Hebrew boy that was captured by Nebuchadnezzar, brought to Babylon, eventually captured by Darius and the Medes and the Persians, made such an impact on a heathen king of a nasty, filthy, evil, wicked nation that this king sent out a decree to everybody breathing that God of Israel is God of all. And I thought about that. What would happen? Just imagine if any president, take one, had stood up and said there's going to be a press conference tonight. And when the television cameras came on and the reporters were gathered, there would be rumors of wars, as the Bible describes it. There would be discussion of economy. What in the world is this president going to talk about? And the president comes walking out of the Oval Office and he walks up to that platform with a presidential seal and the American flag and he says, I've been convicted of something and I have decided that from this day forward, the United States of America will only worship the God of Israel, Jesus Christ. The ACLU would immediately fall over. Yeah, you can only imagine the political bombshells that would happen. I'll be honest with you, I don't see that happening anytime ever. I don't expect to see Governor McCrory walk out in Raleigh and say, I don't care what the nation does, but as for North Carolina, we'll serve the Lord. I don't expect Mayor Padgett to walk out and say, I don't care what everybody else does, but as for Concord, we'll serve the Lord. I just doubt it. He's a good guy, but I just don't think he'll pull that one off. I just don't particularly see anybody in any neighborhood walking out and say, as for our neighborhood, we will serve the Lord like Joshua. And as I thought about it, I thought, wouldn't that be awesome if our president, if a governor, somebody would step out and say that? If somehow, some way, we could have enough, if the Church of Jesus Christ, if Christians could have so much influence on our nation, on our communities, that the leaders of our government, the leaders of our community would step up and say, we have decided, based on the evidence of Christ's work in Tommy's life, in Jimmy's life, in Martin's life, based on what we see in them, we believe that their God is so real, we're telling you everybody should follow them. Wouldn't that be awesome? Not very likely, but wouldn't it be awesome? Here's what hit me as I thought about that. I probably won't ever get an opportunity to influence the president. I probably won't ever get the opportunity to influence the governor. I probably won't even make much of an impact on the county commission. I know one city councilman. I know two city councilmen. Archie knows them all. He's in tight. Probably won't have much of an impact. But if when my life is done, there'll be one person at my funeral that says, based on his life, based on what I saw in him, I will serve God, I think my life will be well spent. How do I do that? How can we do that? I think I got my people this morning. I notice some heads nodding in agreement that you'd like to have that said about your life. I probably can't influence the government. I probably can't influence the community. But I want to have that kind of influence in my house. I want to have that kind of influence in my family. I want to have that kind of influence with my grandchildren. That as they grow up, that as they look at me, as my grandbabies look at me, as my children look at me, as my neighbors or my coworkers look at me, I want to have the kind of life. I want to be living the kind of life that when they look at me, they say, you know what? Think about this. Darius didn't have the gospel. Darius didn't respond to somebody knocking on his door doing door-to-door visitation. Darius didn't respond to a Billy Graham crusade. Darius didn't respond to a Gideon Bible. Darius responded to watching and observing God at work in the life of one little Hebrew boy. How'd it work? Three things I notice in Daniel's story that I think are crucial, critical, if we're going to change our world. Not change the world. I had to change the title of what I had originally thought when I put a title on this message, because I originally said, how to change the world. Most of us will never change the world. I just want to change my world. I want to be an influence. I've been called to be salt and light in my world. I want to make a difference in my family, in my world, those around me. How can I do that? Three things that Daniel shows us. And listen, I'm telling you now, they're not simple, they're not easy, but they are critical. First one I notice about Daniel very quickly is this. Daniel has impeccable character. Daniel has character that has no flaws. Bible tells us in this story, say when they went together and they said, hey, we're going to get Daniel. We're going to get Daniel. And so they began to examine his life. And the Bible says, we can't find anything against this man. I want to tell you something. One of the things that we have to be cautious of if we're going to change our world is our character. It's who we are. Yeah, I will promise you this. One of the things we've got to understand as a church, as individuals, as Christians, is people don't care so much about what we say. They don't care so much about what we think. They want to know who we are and what we do. People will make their decision about Christ. The majority of people today will make their decision about Christ not because someone knocked on their door, not because they saw some crusade on television, but because they had the opportunity to see a Christian in action. Good or bad. There are many people today, and you know what I'm telling you is the truth, who have decided against Christ, who have decided against the church, who have decided to reject the Word of God, who have decided to reject the life for Christ because of the things they have observed, because of the things they have watched, noticed, heard in the life of those who claim to be Christians. I ain't getting amen out of the bunch. I love you too. You know it's true, like it or not. It's a fact. People are making decisions about Christ not so much based on the Word of God, not so much based on the choir, not so much based on the special music or the preaching or the teaching or the size of the building or the air conditioner or any other things we think are so important. What version of the Bible we use, what style of worship we've got, what kind of songs we sing, what instruments we play or don't play, whether we praise and worship or contemporary, Southern Gospel. They're not making their decision about Christ based on that. They're making their decision about Christ based on Christians. Just like we make, I don't make a decision on where to eat because of what the place looks like. Do you? Listen, I can tell you some really good-looking places, some really nice buildings, some really clean buildings, and the food is nasty. I can tell you from years of delivering bread, some places that you probably wouldn't go in. But if you want some good food, come on, go with me. I didn't tell you to look around at the sanitation grade and everything else. I told you to eat. Listen, let's just be honest. You walk up, I've said this before, you walk up to a restaurant, people coming out the front door throwing up in the parking lot, you're probably going to get back in your car, aren't you? Yeah, if you're not, you crazy, I'm not going to eat with you. How's that? People are making a decision about Christ based on what they see of Christ. You say, well, that's not right. That's not fair. May not be. I'm just telling you that's the way it works. And God gave them permission to. You know what He said? He said, God, man will know if you love me by how you love each other. You know what He just said? He said they have a right to examine the Christian's life and decide about God based on you. I got to be honest with you. I've talked to a lot of people about Christ in my lifetime. I've run into a few who say, oh, I don't believe the Bible, but not many. I've run into a few that say, oh, I don't believe in God, but not many. I've run into a few that come up with all kinds, but not many. But you know what? By and large, I've run into the largest group that deny Christ and refuse Christianity and give you the most trouble are those who know Christians. Who say, oh, I know somebody at your church. Oh, I know somebody that claims to be a Christian. I know somebody that says they're a Christian. Let me tell you about them. I did business with a guy one time that had a fish painted on the side of his truck. He ripped me off. Heard a man one time make this statement. He said, if I'd have known that he claimed to be a Christian, I would have never got in business with him. Now, that wasn't a reflection so much on the man as it was Christianity as a whole. We have to be sure in front of our... Listen, we want to influence our world. You can come in here and you can... there's a difference in character and reputation, right? Reputation is what everybody else thinks you are. Character is what you really are. And let me tell you who knows the difference better than anybody else. Our children, our spouse, our grandchildren, our closest friends, they know the difference in your character and your reputation. If we're going to change our world, we've got to make sure that we have an impeccable... I'm not saying you never fall. I'm not saying you never make a mistake. I'm saying you get up, you make it right, and you do your best not to make that same mistake again. Impeccable character. Not only does Daniel have impeccable character, second thing I notice about Daniel is he has an impervious commitment. It's unshakable. It's unbreakable. Nothing is getting by Daniel's commitment. Look what it says. I love the way this is worded. Again, there are the little things in this story, and I don't have time to cover the whole story. The little things in this story are what makes it so great. In verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed." In other words, when Daniel knew that the law was official, he went to his house, opened his windows, looked towards Jerusalem, and prayed. You know, when he knew the law was signed, he went to his room, opened his windows, and prayed. Now, let's think about something for a minute. It doesn't say it in this passage, and I may be wrong as wrong can be. I'm just going to ask you to let's put on our thinking caps for a moment. Who did I say Daniel was? Daniel is the second in command, right? The presidents report to Daniel, and the princes report to the presidents that report. And Daniel is second only to Darius in the kingdom. Daniel has also proven himself to be a fairly smart fellow, hasn't he, over his lifetime. Let me ask you a question. And the Bible doesn't say this. I know. I'm saying that up front. I am speculating. I am just postulating. I'm asking you to think. I know you don't like to do that at church. You just won't come in, sit back, take it. I know that. But for just a moment, wake up and think. Daniel is second in command in all of Persia. And there's a law about to be passed. Do you think Daniel knew about it?
Absolutely.
Do you think he knew about it before it was signed? Do you think these 120 princes and presidents were able to sneak this behind Daniel's back? I got a hunch there's a really good chance if Daniel was second in command, there's probably a good chance he was at the meeting when it was presented to Darius. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just saying that the second in command, I just got a feeling that, you know, I know how everywhere I've ever worked, chain of command was pretty important. I've got a feeling that when Darius was presented with that, Darius said, well, have you talked to Daniel about it? I just don't think Daniel went, wow, I didn't see that coming. Because in fact, the Bible says when he knew the law was signed. Let me tell you what I believe that teaches us. Daniel had his mind made up, law or no law. I don't care if Darius signs five laws. I'm going to my house. I'm going to open up my windows. And I'm going to pray to my God. Let the 120 princes and the presidents and Darius and the lions sort it out. Because I'm going to pray. What's the lesson? Here's the lesson. We have to have impervious, I mean one that is unshakable, unmovable. Nothing gets by commitment. Most of us wait till we get in a mess and try then to figure out how to get out of it. Wouldn't it be better to get close to God, get into His Word, and find out what the Word says and stay out of the mess to begin with? Just a thought. Daniel, and I know you've heard this illustration, but I think it's the greatest one I've ever heard for discussing this particular line of thought. I've told you before about Dr. Kortz talking about being up in Richmond at a meeting and being in the lobby of the hotel and the prostitute coming in and propositioning there in the lobby. He said, you know, I didn't have to stand there and think, will I get caught? How much will it cost? Is she pretty? Will anybody know? Will my wife find out? He said, I had made up my mind 30 years ago when I said I do that I did, and I wasn't going to change it then. You know, I had made a commitment to my wife, I had made a commitment to my God, and it didn't matter where I was and what the opportunity was, I already knew what I believed about that matter. And he went on and talked about that, about our life as a general. We need to know what our convictions are, we need to know what our commitments are. Don't try to figure them out on the fly, or you will end up in a mess. Daniel already knew. Pass your law, King, I'm going to pray. What are your commitments? Now, what are your preferences? There's a big difference in preferences and commitments, convictions. You know, we prefer certain kinds of music. We prefer certain kinds of worship. What are your convictions? What does the Word of God say about how to govern your life? We need to know that. We need to chisel that. Listen, it wouldn't hurt us to be like the days of the Israelites, hang it around our neck, put it on our forehead, carry it everywhere we go, just in case we forget, we can say, oh yeah, there's the rule. Thank you. I know the answer now. Impeccable character. Impervious commitment. You're really going to like this third slide. Because here's the third one. Somebody, what's close? I don't want this to slip by you because it's blank. Immovable companions. Now, what am I talking about? Let's think about this for a minute. I've heard this a bunch over my life. Have you ever heard anybody say this? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, where was Daniel? Have you ever heard anybody ask that question? Really? Jason has. Anybody ever heard it? This is yes, this is no. Anybody ever heard this question? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, where was Daniel? Y'all hadn't heard that question. Well, you have now. Go home, read your Bible, and figure it out. If you find it, let me know, by the way. Yeah. The answer most people give when they hear that question is, well, he was praying. That sounds good. Probably was. Well, I got another question. When Daniel was in the lion's den, where was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Go home, read your Bible, and figure it out. When you find it, let me know, because I don't know either. But I'm going to say this. Based on what I see in Daniel's life, from chapter 1 when we meet him to right now and forward, here's what I know about Daniel. Daniel might have been second in command to the king. Daniel might have been responsible for 120 princes and three presidents. He may have been responsible for everything in the nation of the Persians. But Daniel never forgot who his people were. He never forgot that he was a Jewish young man. He didn't forget it when it come time to diet. He didn't forget it when it come time to pray. He surrounded himself with good companions. He might have had to deal with Darius. He might have had to deal with the princes and the presidents. But his trust, his confidants were not these men. He was his confidants. We see that opening in the opening story in chapter 1. As they stood together and said, no, we're not going to eat that food. We want to eat the food of our fathers. We want to eat the food that God has directed us to eat. We're going to stick together. Let me tell you something. You want to influence, you want to change your world, you've got to have impeccable character, you've got to have impervious commitments, but to carry that out, you better find you some companions, some friends that you can rely on. You better find somebody you can count on. Young people, listen to me today. Let me back up. Young people, and not just young people, all of us need to hear this. You may be a genius, but if you run around with a bunch of knotheads, you, my friend, are a knothead. You may be the smartest knothead in the bunch, but you're still a knothead. A knothead is a knothead. Okay? I see it over and over. I got a sign in my office. Some of you have seen it and you shake your head at it, but it's the truth. It says, never underestimate the power of stupid people in large groups. You typically don't see people. You like that, don't you? You want to copy Jason? Yeah. You typically don't see people get in trouble by themselves. As a matter of fact, you stop and think about it. How many times have you seen the news, turned on the television, picked up the newspaper, and saw somebody on that television, somebody in that newspaper, and you go, I just can't believe they'd get involved in that. Because you thought they were smarter than that. They were, but they hung around a bunch of knotheads. They might have been the smartest knothead, but they're still a knothead. Just the way it works. There's something about us that tends to like to surround ourselves with knotheads. I don't know what it is. I don't know that. And it's not just young, especially young people, but not just young people. I think when we surround ourselves by knotheads, then we think we're the smartest knothead, and that makes us feel good. Being the smartest in a bunch of knotheads isn't accomplishing anything. We need some friends. If you can find one of these, hang on to them for dear life. Don't quit searching until you find one. It may be your spouse. It may be a family, whatever. But if you can find one person who is not a knothead and who is honest, who is willing to look you in the eye and say, you shouldn't have done that, hang on to them. Hang on to them. Find you a companion, a friend, that will tell you the truth even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. See, we got ready to, Friday evening, we was kind of starting to gather up some stuff to come home, and Rhonda said, "What you wearing home?" I said, "Well, what I got on." She said, "That?" I said, "Yeah." She didn't say nothing. But I noticed she laid me out some other clothes. I got the message. Message received. Find somebody that will tell you don't wear that out in public. And some of us need somebody to tell us that desperately. Find somebody that will tell you you look like a knothead. You're acting like a knothead. Because that person will help you change your world. Because your children, your friends, your grandchildren probably won't come tell you. Well, your children might come tell you, "Mama, you ought not wear that out in public." But somebody you can count on to tell you the truth about your actions, your attitudes, and how they're influencing others. You find that person. And you hang on to them. And sometimes it hurts. I know people, I have friends who have what they call accountability partners, who once a week, sometimes once a month, they sit down with that person and they discuss, they say, "Here are my flaws," and they know each other, and they talk about, "Listen, here's what, you know," and you know, that partner may call them up and say, "Hey, what are you up to?" Just to check in on them, because they've got, you know, it may, let's just use drinking for example. Maybe they got a drinking problem. They'll check on them all times, the day or night, and say, "Hey, what are you doing?" Checking on them to make sure that they're sober and that they're all right. I know of people who have software installed on their computer that monitors their computer usage. And everything they do is send a report of every website, every place they've been to a friend or a family member to keep them honest. Find you a companion. Daniel had at least three that he could turn to. Find somebody you can count on to tell you the truth. Even if it hurts. Impeccable character. Impervious commitments. And immovable companions. You put those three things in your life and you will change your world. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. While our musicians come, you're sitting here this morning, you need to come to this altar and kneel and say, "Lord, I want you to help me. I want you to help me. Work on my character. Work on my commitments. Help me to find some companions that will help me to be the man, the woman that I'm supposed to be, so that I can be an influence on my children, my grandchildren, my co-workers." Can you imagine what a great thing it would be? Darius stands up one day and says, "Because of Daniel, our entire nation is going to worship God." Can you imagine what it would be like to one day have somebody come walking up to you and say, "You don't know this, but because of the life you live, because of how you lived in front of me, because of what I saw in your life, I accepted Jesus Christ. You didn't tell me, you didn't show me in the Bible, you didn't preach to me, you didn't knock on my door, but I've just been watching you. And because of what Christ does and who He is in your life, I wanted some of that. I wanted to know that in my life." You're here today and you're a Christian. You need to come and kneel and say, "Lord, help me to have that kind of influence in my world, on my children and my grandchildren." Most of all, you're here today and you don't know Christ. You've never accepted Him into your heart. You've never asked Him in as your Savior. You need to come this morning. Let us show you from God's Word how you can accept Him into your life, how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As we stand together, will you do what God leads you to do this morning?